Well, welcome on this beautiful day for worship. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27? While you're turning there, I'm going to give a little review. If you were with us last time, you remember that Paul was on his way to Rome. He had appealed unto Caesar, and to Caesar he would go, as King Agrippa said. He had Luke, Dr. Luke, and Aristarchus, faithful brethren, with him, and as they traveled by ship, they went up the west coast of Israel and west along the north of Mediterranean and then down to Crete. And it became dangerous to travel because of the time of year. It would have been the time of the fast, which would be the Day of Atonement, October 5th. Anything after September 15th was dangerous to sail. And then in November, it was just closed to sailing. So Paul knew that. And he gave his advice. But then we see they were in a place called Fair Haven, but it wasn't so good to winter in. So the most of them thought, well, let's go farther west on the southern part of the island of Crete and stay at Phoenix, I think it was. But they never got there. A strong, tempestuous wind caught them. And then we saw how they were driven. And this was a wind which was a northeaster, Euroclydon, which means it came out of Asia from the east and from the north, and it would typically happen. And it caught them, and it drove them about 500 miles. This was 2 weeks long. And as Dr. Luke put it, all hope that we would be saved was gone. And you know, many times that's when God works. And you may have been through a storm. If you're a Christian, you probably have. You may be going through a storm. Or don't worry, if you haven't, you will yet go through a storm as a child of God, because he ordains these things and he works them together for good. Well, when it was looking very bad, God sent an angel. And he sent an angel of God, as Paul put it, whose I am and whom I serve. And the angel said, fear not, Paul, you're going to make it to Rome, and God has given you all those who sail with you. There are 276 souls on this ship of Alexandria, a grain ship. And Paul said, I believe God. And so he is a great encouragement to the other men. We see Paul's leadership in a special way. But we see God's grace and mercy, too, in preserving them through this storm. Well, at that point, we're going to pick it up. By the way, I want to show you the map. And that will give you an idea of where they've been. I think that one line going west from Crete was probably a bit farther south, because you remember they were almost, they feared the quicksands. It would have been the sandbars of North Africa. And so they set sail and let her drive, and to avoid that. And 2 weeks went by, didn't see the sun or the moon or stars, but God gave a message. God gave a word of encouragement. So that's where we are. And let's pick it up now and read in Acts chapter 27, in verse 25. Acts 27:25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, now that is part of the Mediterranean, just a region, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting. having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim would cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father, God, we want to thank you and praise you for the blessed opportunity to be here in thy house this morning. We thank you for the word, thy word. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts through Pastor Demar as he brings forth thy word to our hearts this morning. May the Holy Spirit have full charge here in our hearts and lives, and we pray that today we will be satisfied and glorified as we go about doing the activities, Lord, that you would have for us to do. We present each one, Lord, to you in the various activities of this afternoon as well. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we have, as they continue on their journey, we see that they came to a place near the land. And notice in verse 27, the 14th day was come. We were driven up and down Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, they would have heard the breakers on one point of the island. In the Bible, it's called Melita, but it is the island known as Malta. In fact, there's a place there called Paul's Bay, which unquestionably is where they put in this ship. And that bay was about 3.5 miles wide. And so they would have heard the breakers at a certain place called Cora, I believe. And at that point, we see they put in the anchors. Verse 28, they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And to this day, that's how deep it is at that point. You might remember the comment last week, if you were with us, of Sir William Ramsay, who sought to investigate the accuracy of what Luke was saying here, and he found it amazingly accurate, and he came to the Lord as his personal Savior as a result. So, unquestionably, this is where it was on Malta, and so notice the 20 fathoms, and then when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, and then verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, because you have high rocks all along that coast. Not an easy place to put in, especially with a hail type of wind and high waves. And they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now, I have more pictures for you since I knew we'd have more kids today. So maybe you adults will enjoy it. So they put in the four anchors and they wished for the day. And this, it would have put those in the stern, in the back of a ship. By the way, you notice the nautical details of description of Dr. Luke, obviously writing with much experience here. And remember, the wind is behind them, driving them, so they're held. And the question is, would they hold overnight? Because they had to have daylight to see where they're going. So that's where we are. Well, then we had danger that arises. And notice in verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now, here you have the sailors, and apparently it would have included the shipmaster and the captain, because Paul goes to the centurion about the issue, and their thought is, we don't know if these anchors are going to hold till the day. And so we're getting in the lifeboat. That's what they were going for. But with guile, we're going to put some anchors in the foreship, which wouldn't make any sense either in their condition. And so now Paul discerns it. He's an experienced sailor. And again, you see his leadership as he avoids this danger. And it's very interesting because we see the promise back in verse 24. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Well, and then here Paul says, verse 31, except these, the sailors, abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, how can you put that together? Well, you know there is the promise of God. In fact, the foreordination of God. And then you have man's responsibility. And you have man's will. Don't try to put that together. Take all the counsel of God. And God in his plan, which is sovereign, as he works all things after the counsel of his will, he ordains the circumstances and he works through men in what they do. The greatest example would be, it was quoted this morning by Ben in Acts 2, by wicked hands they took and slew the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they were fulfilling the predetermined counsel of God that Jesus would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. God's going to accomplish his plan, but generally he uses means. You know, there's a certain thinking, fatalism. Well, what will be, will be. It doesn't matter what I do, you know, I don't have responsibility. Oh, yes, we have responsibility. And we are, first of all, did you know you're responsible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he died for our sins and rose again. It's not an option. It's the only way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're commanded many things, too, as Christians in obedience to him. So we can't look at a blind fatalism. We have responsibilities. Now, it was God's will that they stay in the ship. And, you know, men try their own way, don't they, regarding salvation? Nathan and I talked to a man yesterday, and a fellow by the name of Mike, and he said, well, I think that's up to each one to determine, something like that. And he very candidly said, well, you know, it really isn't up to us. It's according to the Word of God. It's a good answer. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof is the way of death. And so we don't have an option about it. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll see you through. Now, let's go on. After this danger was avoided, notice the leadership again of Paul, avoiding the danger, but then encouraging. I know the pictures aren't exactly accurate. I think that this is probably up on the surface of the ship with all the men who could hear the Apostle Paul, 276 of them. And notice in verse 33 it says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. This was a grain ship. There was a lot of food. But put yourself in their place. There might be various reasons. Maybe the believers did fast as they waited on God. Could have done it unto the Lord. Probably most upon the ship were seasick. You know, most of them were not sailors. You imagine that? I gave an illustration last week of Elsa Beebing, who came over on an ocean liner with 5,000 people in 1950. A lady used to be in our church. And she said that boat was like a matchbox on the 60-foot waves up and down. And so you're not eating when you're seasick. Or how about the stress of it all? I've thought about that. What would your mental state be after 2 weeks you hadn't seen the sun or the stars and all hope of being saved was lost? Food would be about the last thing upon your mind at this time. But remember the promise. And Paul says, I believe God. And now he's looking at this very practically. They needed some sustenance for what was ahead. And so, verse 33, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to eat. And verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat or food, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Very encouraging. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. And when they were all of good cheer, and they took some meat. And notice we were in all the ship, 216 souls. Now, God knows how to give encouragement. We saw the encouragement given to Paul, sending an angel to him. We see the encouragement given through Paul. Paul himself says, and well, let's turn to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He's the God of comfort, the Father of mercies, and he knows how to comfort in the time of need. And notice in 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 6, nevertheless, God that... Well, I should go back. Verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. And so Paul was an instrument here, an inspiring instrument. First of all, I believe God, and now not a hair of your head is going to fall. And be of good cheer. And so notice back in Acts chapter 27, when he had thus spoken, now something else very encouraging. And he did this in the presence of them all. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, it's all a testimony, don't you think? And no doubt the trial itself, the storm itself, was an occasion for God to be glorified, for a testimony to shine. That was brought out yesterday with Brian and Jen, with the trial they had with their baby, open heart surgery at 8 days old, the heart the size of a walnut, you know. And 30% of children with that don't make it to 1 year old. Well, it was a storm, but it was a testimony that glorified God. And it was faith was obvious. And those that don't know the Lord, it turns their heads, you know, to consider what God has done. Well, surely this was like that. Don't you think these men were quite dejected? Don't you think that they had little hope? And do you think that many of them entered into the words of Paul? Yes, we believe it too. Maybe some of them did. But I'd say for the most part, you know, they're fearing for their lives and that they hadn't laid hold like Paul or Luke or Aristarchus of the promise of God. And so this is a great example. And by the way, it's a very practical application, but isn't it good to bow your head, thank God for your daily bread, knowing that it comes from God, every good and perfect gift comes down from God. I'm sure there's much more that he thanked God for. He thanked God for safety. You remember how the storm was so fierce that they took cables and they undergirded the ship and they had thrown the gear over and they're about to throw the wheat over. And so this was a very serious storm that they had been in, but much to thank God for. They're still alive. And Paul already had told them, you're going to be cast upon an island. And they threw the anchors in knowing we're close. So there's hope here. And so it's wonderful how God does give encouragement when it's needed and a thankfulness as well. Now, I want to make an application at this point. Please go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. There's a very close association with faith and joy. There's a very close association with unbelief and despair. And Romans 15:13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So, believing, God is able to do anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Doesn't He do above, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we can ask or think? Doesn't God answer prayer? And so, we can trust Him, can't we? We can unconditionally trust Him. And a passage that I quoted yesterday, if you're with us, God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those that trust in Him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're in a storm, aren't we? As we sojourn through life, and as we go through it, we want to trust God. And we can be confident. He'll get us to the other side. We don't know what we'll have to go through, but we can trust in the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 1:8, if you will. Peter, in this context, is talking about trial. But notice the faith. And let me read the context. 1 Peter 1:6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. That's anticipation of heaven. Though now for a season, it's all temporary. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not yet, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, He doesn't say after the trial's over. That isn't the basis of our joy. Our joy is based upon believing, trusting in the Lord. God is faithful. God is good. And so, Paul encouraged them, be of good cheer. Well, at this point, it does seem they were somewhat of good cheer, because notice verse 38, back in our context, Acts 27:38. Says that when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And so they're ready. They're ready for the next step. And invigorated with some hope, it appears. Now notice verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So this would have been a place where there was sand. I mentioned there's a high rock still there today, Malta. We know a missionary, by the way, in Malta. And so they wanted to drive it into this creek where there was sand. Verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And I mentioned this bay is about 3.5 miles across. So maybe they're at 3 miles, I don't know. And they put up the mainsails. Now, this is a quick ride. You have a gale-type wind driving this ship. And, of course, they had lightened it so that it goes farther up, you know, on the sand. And then notice what happens in verse 41. It says, and falling into a place where two seas met. Now, that just means two deep places on either side. They ran the ship aground. And the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, and the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. In other words, they didn't get far into land. They're still out there somewhat in the sea. Don't know how many yards that would have been, but a sandbar. I believe it's still there today. So everybody agrees this is it, St. Paul's Bay. If you ever get to go over there, you could witness it. Famous place because of this incident. Now, okay, the bow of the ship is stuck fast. The violence of the waves and the winds is still there. And notice verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now you have to put yourself in their place. They're responsible. We've seen that, Acts 12, Acts 16. If a Roman soldier let a prisoner go, it was his life for the one that was escaped. And so that was their counsel, and lest they swim out and escape, verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, notice the testimony that Paul had at this point, the trust that this centurion had in Paul. And by the way, the centurion's a ranking officer on this ship, above the captain or the seamaster. He kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now maybe you've swam in a condition like that. I had that one time, and I think I was in junior high. And it was on Lake Michigan. There were big waves. And I was out fishing and thought, I'll swim into the shore. That's the one time I thought I was going to drown. You're going up and down these waves, and you don't even know how far in you are. So it puts me in mind of that. And so that they all made it, those that could swim, others on boards. And notice verse 44, and the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, there's much you could say about the leadership of Paul, and we'll look at that in conclusion. But you have to see the grace and the mercy of God overriding all the circumstances here, and how he's totally in control. Wouldn't you say the storm is from God? The safety through the storm is from God? And we see that this deliverance is definitely from God. And so God's word will stand in spite of all difficulties, trials, obstacles, oppositions. And again, you may have them. You may be in a storm right now that maybe is raging. It's out of your control. And so we want to understand that God works it all together for good, and he's with us. He's just like Jesus was with the disciples in the boat on the Galilee. And Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? You know, has God forgotten? Hasn't he answered prayer? When is the deliverance? Well, the deliverance is in his time. And in the meantime, as we read in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, our faith is being tried as gold. He's purifying our trust. And there's something else that's being purified. Talked about this yesterday also. Our patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. If it was all smooth sailing, how much would we call on God? How much would we rest in the Lord? And so, God wants us, brethren, to unconditionally trust God. You know, we'd like to figure it out, wouldn't we? You know, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we want to unconditionally rely upon him. He's in control. He loves us. Besides, look at the circumstances here. He gave a promise. They would all make it. Not a hair of their head would fall. So we can rest in him. And if you look at the overall picture of life, we go across troubled seas. We will reach the harbor. God's word says we will. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. God, who's begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you look at the overall picture, you're safe in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at the short term, what about these times of difficulties in life? Let's go to the Psalms. A lot of comfort in the Psalms. Psalm 46, for instance. This is what Martin Luther, what inspired his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, in Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Let me skip to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations or heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Do we have trouble? sometimes we have trouble. And let's go to Psalm 50, verse 15. You know, they say that a lifeguard can, even with all the noise of kids on the beach, they can hear that particular cry of one who's really in trouble. Verse 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So, now don't you think that they're calling on the Lord while they were in the ship? And no doubt in your storms, you're, as a believer, you're calling on the Lord. But notice the promise here. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. And so, let's go to a New Testament example. In chapter 1, verse 8, this is the Apostle Paul. And we don't know what circumstance this was. You know, he's in many a trial before he is on that ship. You think about it. All the beatings, the imprisonment, the stoning. And so this is another trial for Paul. That's probably one reason he's able to weather the storm so well and exercise leadership, because tribulation worketh patience, the ability to bear up under. Now notice this circumstance in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. By the way, he didn't claim by his own strength he went through it. You know, it was the grace of God. And here, this was above our strength, whatever it was. And we thought we're going to die this time. We had the sentence in ourselves, sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. We thought we're going to die. He's going to raise us up. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. And he also mentions their prayers. So, hasn't he delivered you as a child of God in the past? Won't he deliver you now? Isn't he going to deliver you in the future? And we so quickly forget it, you know, when the next trial comes. And so, how important to trust in the Lord. He is a God of deliverance. And in the time of trouble, now here's one for you. How about before the deliverance? How about the 2 weeks in the storm? Or maybe 2 years in the storm, whatever you go through. In the time of trouble, I will hide thee in the secret of my pavilion. In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. So, how we want to know that presence of the Lord, and trust him in the storm. Now, let's consider something else, and that's how the Lord used Paul's leadership, most definitely. And his advice, they didn't follow that. It's too dangerous to sail right now. But the centurion believed the shipmaster. And then his reassurance through the promise of God. The best way that you can encourage somebody, to give them the promise of God. And then the deliverance from the sailors about to abandon ship, cutting the ropes. The centurion, the soldiers did so that they could be saved. They needed those sailors to get it into the harbor there, to get it into the shore. The encouragement with the food and the words there. Not a hair is going to fall from your head. And then finally, the thanksgiving to God. So, you know, God may put you and I in a place like that. It might even be, well, let's look at practical scenarios. You know, you're on your job. Ever notice? I worked for 20 years starting this church, and nobody's content. They're always murmuring, you know. You don't enter into that, you know. You want to have some leadership there, right? Or if you're a student in school, you see the course of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all there. You don't want to enter into that. You want to be a Christian leader, right, as a young person. God has called Christians to lead. And by the grace of God, by the strength of the Lord, trusting in his word, giving out his word, encouraging, giving people hope. Who can do it but a Christian who has the promises of God? And then finally, also, we see God's promise does not make void man's responsibility. You don't want to fall into some blind fatalism about life. We have our part. Now, don't misunderstand me. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is eternal, and salvation is secure. But you and I have certain things to do that are ordained by God to fulfill. And so we want to feel our responsibility along that line. And we heard that passage this morning through Ben, Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now work it out, it's already in, and bring it to its full conclusion. So we have responsibility, but God's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Camp is about to begin. Lots of work. My wife's worked, I don't know, 2 or 3 months on those messages for camp. And I know people going day and night, not a lot of sleep even, that they might be ready for camp. And it's great. But the blessing only comes from God, right? By faith. But the two go hand in hand, don't they? And so we want to realize that. We're co-laborers with God. And then finally, there's a great lesson here. The lesson regarding the Word of God. And one of the things that's amazing is the details with which Luke wrote. The details with the Bible is written. That confirms the authenticity of the Word of God. You can believe it. Jesus said every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. But the other thing that stands out is the infallibility of the Word of God. In other words, it cannot be contradicted, contravened. And please go to a closing passage, Isaiah 55:11, 55:8. We looked at this last time. God will always accomplish what he promises. And we can rest in his word. It's the basis of our faith. 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So it's wonderful, isn't it? You can rest in the promise of God. He will fulfill his word. It's settled in the heavens. It can never pass away. Father, we thank thee for the encouragement of thy word. We thank thee for the testimony of Paul, the grace that you gave him, but most of all, thy faithfulness of promise and faithfulness of deliverance and faithfulness of accomplishing your word. And we know it's so in our own lives. And we give thee the praise for that. We give thee the glory. Even though we maybe have stress in the storms, we do. Teach us to trust in thee with all of our hearts. Teach us to be faithful and to be those, Father, who rest in thy promise and thy presence. And so we do pray just now as we send off the caravan to camp that this camp would be blessed in a special way. We pray for safety in the traveling and at the camp. And we pray for a blessed time, Father, that only you can give. Thank you for all the work that's gone into it, the sacrifice of the brethren for it. And Father, may your name be glorified. And now, bless each one here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.